accused Brother Gene of preaching the whole Bible last year. I saw him downstairs eating last night. I pointed at him and I said, pick out a text. And I don't mean Gill's Body of Divinity. But he did it to me again anyway. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and just hold your place there and let me talk to you for a few minutes. I told our folks not too long ago, we have and I count it a blessing, we have a steady flow of visitors who come. See, our folks don't know any better. They think God saves sinners, and so they still invite them, and they still come. I'm so thankful for that. But I told them this. I said, I don't expect when men and women come to hear me preach that when I'm finished, they're going to fall out into the aisle and come running down saying, I believe, I believe. I don't expect that. And you can write that off to unbelief if you want to. There's plenty of it in me. But the fact of it is, this thing of conversion has to do with persuasion. Persuasion. Abraham, the father of the faith, the example of faith, says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. Persuaded. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then he said this, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade. Persuade. What I look for rather in the folks who come and visit is an appetite. You can tell, when you say something from the scriptures, we had something very unusual. Half a church showed up at our place one Sunday morning. A half a church. I've been around this thing a long time. I've never seen anything like it. We were preparing for the meeting that morning, and one of the fellas came running in all big-eyed, and he said, the parking lot's full. And I said, well, great, you know. I don't see a problem. He said, no. He said, the parking lot is full. And they started coming in, and I don't know, there was 20-some people came that morning. Another lady had 18 children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that came with her, and our place was just packed out on that Sunday. And these folks were filled with questions, and after the service, that was the Sunday we had our fellowship, and they came back, and they were just filled with questions. Well, what about this? What about that? What do y'all believe concerning this? What do you think about that? And they were just full of questions. And I just put them off, and the following Sunday they came back. And pretty soon the questions stopped. And then they started showing up on Wednesday night. And you give them those pictures, and they light up like a light bulb. and they can see. Faith begins with an appetite. You come to the table when you're hungry. When you're hungry. The hymn writer said all the fitness he required to feel your need of him. I look first for the need. And then you can, with confidence, expect somebody to begin to cry. I believe. And this persuasion, I believe, is a twofold work. It's a work, first of all, of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have the power to persuade anybody of anything. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, Paul said, "We preach the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Not the doctors of divinity or the rabbis or the Pharisees or the scribes. None of the princes of this world knew these things. Not the wise and the prudent. God hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And if they'd known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man." All man, every man, any man. "The things which God has prepared for them that love him." But God, can you hear me?
Yeah.
"But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." This thing of conversion and faith, the godly persuasion, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And most men will confess that, at least. I don't think many believe it, but most will confess it. But secondly, it's the results of the preaching of chosen men, sent of God, ordained of God, with glad tidings of Christ to God's elect. You believe that? I believe that preaching is as necessary to your conversion as the blood of Christ. Do you believe that? I hear talk of hungry sinners and thirsty sinners and sinful sinners. They're not going to be any sinners apart from the preaching of the gospel. Your sinnerhood is something revealed. It's something that the Holy Spirit of God has to show you. That scripture in James that we heard preached to us a little earlier in the conference, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature." Listen to how James followed that statement up. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Paul said this true faith that shuts men up to Christ and brings them to see that he's the end of the law for righteousness. He said it's nigh thee. It's brought nigh thee. And it doesn't talk about our worthiness causing God to send his son down from heaven. And it doesn't talk about your faith or your good works mixed with his work to cause God to raise him up from the dead. He said, it's the word of faith which we preach. Ain't that what he said? Preach. In Romans chapter 10, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that. But that's not where the verse ends. How shall you call on him in whom you have not believed? How shall you believe on him of whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear without a preacher? And how on earth is he going to preach? If God doesn't send him. I was preaching on this subject one night. After the service, I could tell this fellow was hot. He was mad. And we have a little recorder, and it, after, when you get done, it makes a CD, and I was waiting for the CD to come out, and he came up. And I could tell he was mad. I was trying to avoid him. He came up, and after some discussion, he said, well, took his finger, and he was hammering on the pulpit. He said, how you going to explain my conversion then? I said, I'm not going to explain your conversion. God didn't call me to explain your conversion. I'm going to let you explain it to the God who said, how shall you hear without a preacher? Amen. You explain it. Well, I know I'm saved. You explain that to God. Don't explain it to me. We took a couple fellas in the other day as members of the church. And somebody said, well, did you question them? I said, yeah, and how to spell their name. We don't have a lot of problem with folks wanting to join the church, do you? I'm telling you this, it's utter nonsense to talk about conversion apart from these two things, the work of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. And folks get the idea that somehow they're born again and then some 20 years later, they hear the gospel. That's nonsense too. Here's what the Bible says, because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In 2 Thessalonians 2, in the last days, most of you are familiar with these passages, I won't have you to turn, but, and that's today, if you're not aware of it. We've been in the last days since the appearance of Christ. And Paul tells us that the spirit of Antichrist, religion, spreads throughout the world. And there's a great falling away. Free will works religion with its lying wonders, its fleshly presentation, and its intimidation of numbers and of power and worldly influence. They just swallow up everybody in its path. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, who would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, who love darkness rather than light, it says we're given of God over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned forever. But he said, I thank God for you, beloved. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Yes. Amen. Now my message to you this morning over here in Ephesians chapter 2 is a seat with a view. I worked for a young fellow over here in Lexington for several years when I came up here from Louisiana. I believe Brother Merle knows him. And their family's pretty well off. They've been around Lexington for years and years. And he found out I was a Kentucky basketball fan, but I'd never been to Rupp Arena. And he said, oh, you got to go to a Kentucky basketball game. You have to do it. And so he bought us some tickets, and my wife and I went. And we thoroughly enjoyed ourselves, but the seats we got were as far up. I mean, we sat with the pigeons. And so we couldn't tell, and Monday morning come around, he said, how'd you like it? I said, well, we had a lot of fun, but I said, I was sitting up in the rafters, and I said, I couldn't tell which team was what. So a couple weeks went by, and he came and got me, and he said, I want you to go to the game with me. He said, my dad's out of town this weekend, and he's had seats over there for 30 years. His seats, he said, 10 rows up from the player's bench. He said, from my father's seat, he said, you can see everything. You see where I'm going with that? Oh, now listen to this. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But that's not all. Watch this now. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. From my Father's chair, you can see it all. Oh my. This chapter begins with this statement, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know of another word that describes the condition of man better than death. Do you? He's dead. He's graveyard dead. And there's a lot you can say about death. Death is not affected by love and concern. I've wept over corpses. They just lay there. My heart broke, leaning over the corpse. Tears falling on the chest. They just lay there. Death has no understanding. Crowds gather before the coffin. Words are said, but the dead heed not. Death doesn't reason. There's none that understandeth, Paul said, and none that seeketh after God. Death has no will. Constrained by its condition, totally at the mercy of somebody else's will. Death has no eyes. The dead lay in darkness. But chiefly, I want you to see this. And this is what I believe Paul's trying to tell us here. Death takes man out of the equation. Takes him out of the way. Takes out man. Takes him out of the equation. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Old Lazarus lay in the darkness of death, shut up to its corrupting powers, and shut up to the rotting effects of it, and shut up to the absence of reason. until God sent him a preacher. Lazarus, come forth. He heard it, didn't he? Evidently, he was persuaded he'd come out. Might I add, without doing damage to the text, as our Lord sent out his disciples, he gave them this encouraging word. He that heareth you, heareth me. Apart from an intervention of God, nothing changes in death. That representative dead or spiritually dead, physically die, receiving their due reward, they enter into the second death. Only one hope that I can find in the Word of God, and that is this quickening to which Paul refers. Quickened together with Christ. Made alive. Made alive. God quickened us together with Christ by an act of sovereign election before the world began. Did you know that? Do you know, I read in the Old Testament the other day, talking about before the mountains were formed and before the meadows and before the sky and the sun and the moon and all these things, that Christ rejoiced with his people. You ever read that? Well, he couldn't rejoice with them if they weren't alive. Quickened together with Christ by an act of sovereign election before the world began. Blessed be, Paul said back in chapter 1, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Saw us as one. Treated us as one. Blessed us as one. And rewarded us at one. God, Paul said, hath saved us. These apostles knew these things. They knew these things. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it said, God planted a garden eastward of Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. In John 15, 1, the Savior said, I am the true vine, and my Father's the husbandman. He put his vine in his garden. And he put me in his vine. Amen. Isn't that what he said? In this vine, he put everything. He put all of his wisdom, all of his grace, and all of his mercy, and all of his pardon, all of his love, all of his strength. He put it all in that vine. How can you receive it? He has to take you and graft you into the vine. You see, there's a lot more to this thing than coming down an aisle. There's a lot more to this thing than just sitting out here and making it, well, I think I'll turn over a new leaf. The other leaf's just like the one. The other one. You're just wasting your time turning over leaf. It takes a grafting in to this eternal vine. And out of that vine flows life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, whatever else he has not life. That's right. That's right. There's a legal quickening. An agreement between the Godhead as to the salvation of sinners for the glory of his name. David said, although it be not so with my house, yet hath he made with me. When did he do that? An everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Most folks I talk to never heard of a covenant. What's a covenant? David said, it's all my salvation, all my desire. There was a pictorial, promissory quickening, illustrating to the eyes of faith the way of substitution and representation. How these old prophets must have wondered as they stood and prophesied. Peter said they did, didn't he? He said they searched diligently. Diligently. About, here they were prophesying to the people, giving pictures to the people, talking about these sufferings of this coming Redeemer. And all the while they was wondering. Wonder who this is. Wonder when this time's going to be. What in the world's he talking about? Unto whom it was revealed, 1 Peter 1:12, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Quickening. Told our Lord, said, don't you know them folks is upset out there? There's some powerful people out there, doctors and Pharisees, the councils out there. Master, why are you preaching? Why are you talking to us in parables? They're getting upset. Not given unto them to hear. Given to you. Given to you. When that happened? When he quickened you together with them. And fourthly, there's a bodily quickening. Quickened together with him. Permanently. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Permanently taking to himself the form of a man. You talking about quickened together. Thomas, stick your finger in that hole. You got any fish? Give me a bite. Quickened together, bodily. There's a man in glory. A man, just like me, just like me, in glory. Took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Paul said, when the fullness of the time was come, that time ordained in eternity, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Oh, what an encouragement to faith and to the willingness of God to save. This day is born in that little town of Bethlehem, Judah, a Savior. And we're going to call him Emmanuel. That's what he's called in the heavens. Emmanuel. Why you want to call him that? Because it's God with us. Amen. Huh? Quickened. Quickened together. And then fifthly, there was a bodily resurrection. Quickened together with Christ, it says, he raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in the heavens. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Having accomplished the will of God both in his righteous obedience and in his propitiating death, God raised him from the dead to declare to men and angels and devils and anybody else that's interested, the righteousness of God in his justification of sinners. That God may be just and justify any man who dares believe. And then sixthly, there's a quickening of the spirit through the gospel whereby men and women are raised up. Are you listening? Raised up in understanding. Raised up in revelation. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened that they might see. Revealed to their hearts that they might know what is the height and depth and width. Even the deep things of God. They might know these things. Ooh, that's a lot different than making a decision, isn't it? Amen. John said in Revelation 4, I saw a door opened in heaven. That's what I'm trying to preach to you this morning. And he said, I looked up at that door and heard a voice. He said, come up here. Come up here. See, you can't see down here. All you can see is the outward countenance. That's as far as these eyes will go. I can look at you, you can put on a facade, I walk away and not know any different. But up there, seated with Him, you can see how God saved sinners. You can see the glory of God in the redemption of His people. You can determine the will of God. Did you know that? Listen to this. Over here in chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. How can I know that? Raise me up. Raise me up. Well, what I'm laboring to say to you this morning, to encourage these preachers in this church and those of you who have a burden for lost souls, God has seated His elect in Christ. And they're already seated at His right hand. My brother told me one time, he said, if I believe what you believe, I wouldn't preach. I said, it's because I believe what I believe that I do preach. Yes, sir. I wouldn't waste my time. Once you're enabled to see what you are, then, you know, when God convinces a man of sin, I forget where I read this the other day. I thought it was a good point. I'll close with it. He said, once God convinces you of sin, He must convince you then of the righteousness of Christ and of judgment past. Because you can't believe it. You can't believe it. How could God save a wretch? Amen. Anyway.